It's always a privilege for Tatiana and I to come back here to Sovereign Grace Community Church in Sarnia. We love being here. We love the people. As Steve said, Pastor Glenn and I have been friends, or the families have been friends for 15 years. And Glenn and I actually are accountability partners. We speak to each other once a week. Every Wednesday morning from 7 in the morning till about 8:15, we talk to each other. We encourage each other. We pray for one another. You've got a great pastor. And you need to be praying for him. You need to encourage him. And especially now as he's taking a little bit of a break, just be praying that God renews him and strengthens him so he can come back and be a blessing to you. I want to thank Don West for the amazing Sunday school class this morning. Don, if you don't go to Sunday school, you need to go. It was an amazing class. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we will go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you so, so much that you are a great, awesome, glorious, sovereign God who loved us from eternity. Father, you called us to yourself by your grace and by your Spirit. You've made us your very own. We praise you, Father, that you've not left us as orphans. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your Word. You've given us your church. We pray that this morning the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. We pray, Father, I pray for myself that I would be changed. Pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room this morning that we would be changed. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ, that by your grace, Lord Jesus, you would show them their desperate need of your saving righteousness. We'll give you all the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. John Gray became a household name and an overnight millionaire in the 1990s with his blockbuster book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Now, the book has sold more than 50 million copies. It's been translated into more than 50 different languages. And it spent 121 weeks on the bestseller list. Published in 1992, CNN said that it was the highest ranking work of nonfiction of the 1900s. Now, Gray's book did so well because it struck a chord that we all see and understand. Men and women are very different. I mean, we're certainly different by design, are we not? Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. And in verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But even though men and women are created differently by design, I still nevertheless believe that John Gray is not precisely correct in his analysis. Men are not from Mars, and women are not from Venus. Men are from the earth, and women are from the earth. We've just got to learn how to deal with it. Furthermore, because of the invasion of sin into our world, things no longer work as God originally intended. Sin and all of its dangers are lurking about. Dangers that King Solomon calls in this book, little foxes that spoil the vineyard. You see that in chapter 2, verse 15. Take a look at it. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. That word catch is an imperative. It's a word of command. It's something that we are being called to do. God is issuing us a very strong warning about some of the dangers that we can all face in our relationships. The little foxes are unwelcome intruders who can sneak into a marriage and destroy the purity of our love and the richness of our companionship. Guys, listen, a healthy and happy marriage must be protected. We've always got to be on guard and catch anything that could harm the tender and vulnerable union that we have established. Now, the question that naturally arises and presents itself to us is this. What are these little foxes? What do they look like? Well, that's what I intend on doing this morning on this Father's Day. I want to highlight 7 of the more common foxes that have harmed and destroyed far too many marriages. But before I do that, I want to make a few comments by way of introduction. There is no mistaking the fact that the institution of marriage is under attack in our day from all kinds of different sides. I mean, there is, of course, a constant cultural onslaught from those who would want to redefine marriage to include homosexual, polygamous, and other non-traditional unions. Now, pastors and church leaders and other thoughtful Christians need to equip themselves in order to be able to explain and defend the biblical definition of marriage in the face of all of these challenges. But there are other points of attacks against marriage as well. And I think we'd be wise to see all these things as equally threatening. Adultery, pornography, and divorce all tear away at the fabric of marriage, and they belittle what it means for a man and a woman to become one flesh. And somewhat less obtrusive, but I don't think any less dangerous, are men who abdicate their role of leading and loving their wives in order to pursue leisure or laziness or simple selfishness. And women, too, also have their own vices that can be as equally as cancerous to a healthy marriage relationship. Now, against each one of those attacks are all kinds of defenses, depending on the context or the conversation partner. But for the Church of Jesus Christ, a biblical view of marriage is an absolute necessity. Would you not agree with that? It's our starting point, is it not? I mean, it's our foundation. And for the next few minutes, I want to provide some very brief comments that will help us think biblically about the institution of marriage. Now, first, I want to begin where the Apostle Paul begins, and that is with the gospel. I think the most important biblical principle in relation to the institution of marriage is that it's designed and it's intended to point to something way beyond itself, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 says it like this: therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The Apostle Paul there is referring to something that is radical, and he knows it. But he can't shy away from the truth that the Spirit of God is revealing through him. From its very beginning, the institution of marriage was designed to image forth the relationship that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. The man leads and loves and serves his wife because that's how Christ has given himself to his bride. And the wife respects and submits to and helps her husband because that's how the church follows her risen king. Now, this marriage is done God's way, right? According to God's plan and God's purpose. And when you and I practice marriage biblically like that, the watching world sees the gospel in action. It doesn't only hear the gospel coming from our lips. Secondly, I think it should go without saying that marriage was God's idea and not ours. Sadly, I think many in our culture see marriage as a drag or as a barrier to self-fulfillment or to self-expression or to their careers and to their freedom. And in order to defend the delay and even the dismissal of marriage, many are beginning to argue that marriage is an outdated cultural invention that has once and for all served its purpose, but that now only serves to inhibit progress. But in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. I don't think marriage is the central topic of Scripture, but even though it's not, God still commends it and He still ordained it for His glory and for His divine purposes several times throughout His Word. I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of the many ways that God institutes and defends the marriage relationship in His Word. I mean, let me just list a few. Number one, marriage was created for the happiness and welfare of mankind. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Therefore, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Number two, marriage is to be held in honor by all. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Number three, marriage is not to be forbidden. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Number four, the physical nature or the sexual union in marriage should never be denied but enjoyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And number five, improper physical relationships that undermine marriage are clearly forbidden. And again, you see that in Hebrews 13, verse 4. So marriage is God's thing. Marriage is God's design. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's plan. It's His purpose. And we should never begrudge the fact that God Himself ordained it from the very beginning. Instead, we ought to celebrate it. And we ought to encourage marriage as a good gift from Him that's to be enjoyed. Far, guys, listen, far from being a cultural inconvenience, marriage is a loving and thoughtful blessing that's come from the hand of a good and gracious God. And so let me get back now to my original purpose. Even though men and women are created differently by design, I still nevertheless believe that John Gray is not correct in his analysis. Men are not from Mars. Women are not from Venus. We are from the earth, created in the image of God. And we need to understand, we need to learn how to deal with that. And because of the invasion of sin into our world and into our lives, we know that things don't work like they were originally intended to work. Sin and all of its ugly dangers, sin and all of its ugly vices are lurking all around us, and we find those struggles even deep within our very souls. Dangers that King Solomon calls these little foxes that will spoil the vineyard. And the Word of God commands us to catch those foxes and not allow them to destroy the relationships that God has brought into our lives. So the first fox I think that we need to be aware of is the fox of role reversal or abuse. The fox of role reversal or abuse. Listen, guys, the Bible teaches us that God created us male and female. It teaches us that He made the woman to be man's helper or his complement. And the New Testament, as I read this morning, clearly instructs us that a woman is to gladly submit herself to the loving headship of her husband, and that a husband is to sacrificially love his wife, even as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That is the divinely ordained structure that God Himself has established for marriage. But if these roles get reversed or if they get abused, which so often happens, then the marriage is headed for trouble. And so we need to strive to have some kind of clarity on this issue. I'm passionate about what I'm going to say here. Listen to me, guys. God made men to be men and husbands and fathers. A man should never apologize for being a man or for being the masculine human being that God created him to be. And God made women to be women and wives and mothers. And no woman should ever apologize for being the feminine creature that God designed her to be. Why? Because no one is as good at being a man as a man. And no one is as good at being a woman as a woman. I said it something like this in a sermon that I preached in our church about a year ago. A regular diet of marriage and family instruction that's biblical, theological, and practical has to become a part of the regular menu in our churches. We need to strive to cultivate a mindset in ministries that will foster masculine sons who love Jesus Christ and who dream of doing something great for Him, something that they see in their dads, and feminine daughters who love Jesus Christ and who dream of pouring their lives into children that will one day soar for the glory of God. I still believe that more today than I ever have before in my entire life. There is such great confusion in our day about gender roles. Men in particular are suffering, I believe, from an identity crisis. In our day, men struggle in their maleness. Being the provider and the protector is being challenged. And guys, it's even being rejected. You young people know. It's being rejected by an increasingly feminized and gender-confused culture. I mean, let me give you an example. In a book review for the book Manliness, written by Harvey Mansfield, Christina Summer writes these words. One of the least visited memorials in Washington is a waterfront statue commemorating the men who died on the Titanic. 74% of the women passengers survived the April 15, 1912 calamity, while 80% of the men perished. Why? Because the men followed the principle of women and children first. The monument, an 18-foot granite male figure with arms outstretched to the side, was erected by the women of America in 1931 to show their gratitude. The inscription reads, "To the brave men who perished in the wreck of the Titanic, they gave their lives that women and children might be saved." Today, almost no one remembers those men. Women no longer bring flowers to the statue on April 15th to honor their chivalry. The idea of male gallantry makes many women nervous, suggesting as it does that women require special protection. It implies that the sexes are objectively different. It tells us that some things are best left to men. Gallantry is a virtue that dare not speak its name. In manliness, Harvey Mansfield seeks to persuade skeptical readers, especially educated women, to reconsider the merits of male protectiveness and assertiveness. It is in no way a defense of male privilege, but many will be offended by its old-fashioned claim that the virtues of men and women are different and complementary. Women would be foolish not to pay close attention to Mansfield's subtle and fascinating argument, end quote. Both men and women in the church today need to stand strong in the truth of Scripture regarding our identity and assignment. We cannot allow ourselves to be swept along by the flood tides of modern philosophical ideologies that are trying to redefine and even destroy the image of God that both men and women uniquely bear as gender distinctive human beings. Listen, guys, God created us male and female, and that is very good. And God did not make any mistakes. Secondly, we need to beware of the fox of intimacy stagnation. Intimacy stagnation. Proverbs 30 says this: "Three things are too wonderful for me. Four I don't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin." There's something very unique and special when a young couple falls in love with each other. That initial sensual attraction is so strong. It's almost irresistible. It's one of the reasons we get married. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9, it's better to marry than to burn with desire. However, that youthful passion and sensual desire might be enough to get us started, but it's certainly not enough to get us to the finish line together. What we start with has to grow so much wider and so much deeper if we're ever going to enjoy and experience all that God desires us to have. You see, that which begins as physical and sensual must be transformed into something that becomes spiritual and personal. I'm absolutely convinced that catching that little fox of intimacy stagnation is to grow to become more and more one another's best friends. I mean that. This is so very crucial. In this song, this is exactly what we see happening. Solomon calls his wife his darling, but he also calls her his sister. She calls her husband her love, but she also refers to him as my friend. You see, living with, guys, and sharing life together over the years of a long and lasting marriage opens the door to an intimacy that you have no idea exists when you first get started. I mean, there's no way that you could know except by growing in your knowledge and love and understanding of one another. And that takes time. I believe that true friendship is something that's strangely absent from many of our marriages today. Listen to what one woman writes. "Do all marriages go stale after 25 years? Ours has. We used to talk about our kids, but now they're grown up and we're out of conversations. I have no major complaints, but the old excitement is gone. We watch a lot of television and we read a lot and we do have friends that we get together with, but when we're all alone together, it is very dull. Is there some way to recapture that old magic?" Signed, "The song has ended." Here's a key word that we all need to focus on: companionship. It's what we all need, isn't it? Let me paint you a quick scenario. This guy loves to golf, and his girlfriend loves to work out, but they like each other so much that they get involved in one another's interests. They golf together and they have lots of fun, and sometimes they go work out together, even though he doesn't enjoy it as much as he does his golf, but it doesn't matter. Because they're still together. And that's what makes things great. But then they get married. And they begin to take one another for granted. They fail to realize the importance of companionship after they've made their vows. And they've forgotten all about the friendship and the courtship. And that the way you get them is the way you keep them. So the girl tells the guy to do his thing. And while he's on the golf course, she'll do her thing and she'll go work out. So now he's going in one direction. And she's going in a completely different direction. Now pretty soon the guy meets another girl on the golf course and discovers that she appreciates his love for the sport. They've got this common interest. And meanwhile his wife meets another guy at the gym and he's a real gentleman and treats her exactly the way that her husband used to treat her when they were first courting. Well now what do you have? You have a recipe for disaster. The guy and the girl are both cultivating relationships with somebody other than their spouse. And one thing leads to another until finally something happens and a breakup ensues, all because the lack of companionship left them looking elsewhere for something more. So what's the point? The point is simply this. We need to grow to become more and more one another's best friends. We never want to sign the letter of our marriages with the phrase, the song has ended. You know, when I first married Tatiana, I was 25 and she was 24. And I want you to know that I loved her. She was my best friend. But today, several decades later, I want the whole world to know that I really, really, really love that woman. And that she's a better friend to me today than she ever has been before. I had no idea that a love and a friendship and an intimacy like this was even possible when we first began. And I've got no doubt that this is one of the great blessings that God gives to men and women who put Christ first in their lives and in their marriages. And so to protect ourselves from intimacy stagnation, we need to remember who our best friend is other than Christ. It's our spouse. Number three. Beware the fox of poor communication. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. It says in verse 4, Proverbs 15, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I think we all know, or at least I hope we do, that for a marriage to be healthy and vibrant, at least five areas require constant monitoring and attention. Communication, finances, sex, kids, and in-law relationships. Well, now aging parents has become a sixth one that you can add to that list. If any of the latter four or five get into trouble, then mark this down. Somewhere along the way, the communication also broke down. Guys, to walk together for a lifetime with your spouse means that you're going to talk to and listen to each other on a regular basis. In his book, Why Marriages Succeed or Fail, marriage and family researcher John Gottman identifies what he calls the four horsemen of the apocalypse that can destroy your marriage. And interesting, all four of them relate to communication. Here they are. Number one, criticism. This will destroy your marriage. When you criticize your spouse, you're basically implying that there's something wrong with them. Using phrases like, you always do that, you never do this, are common ways that we criticize. Your spouse is most likely to feel under attack and respond quite defensively. That's a dangerous pattern to get into because neither person feels hurt and both of them begin to feel bad or inadequate about themselves in the presence of the other. And the antidote, therefore, to criticism is to make a direct and specific complaint that is not a global attack on your spouse. Number two, defensiveness. That'll also destroy your marriage. Guys, when anybody attempts to defend themselves from a perceived attack, they're defensive. Now, unfortunately, defensiveness keeps a spouse from taking responsibility for their sins or for the problems that exist within the marriage. And it usually always escalates negative communication. Even if your spouse is criticizing you, defensiveness is never, ever the way to go. It'll only fuel a heated and bad exchange. The antidote to defensiveness is to listen. Listen to what your spouse is saying and then take whatever responsibility is yours in order to solve the problem. Number three, contempt. Contempt is any statement or nonverbal behavior that puts yourself on a higher plane than your spouse. Mocking your spouse, calling them names, rolling your eyes, or sneering at them in disgust are all examples of contempt. And Gottman says that of all the horsemen, contempt is the most dangerous and is the most serious, because couples need to realize that these kinds of put-downs are going to destroy the fondness and the admiration that we're supposed to be sharing with one another. And so the antidote to contempt is to lower your tolerance for contemptuous statements or behaviors, and then to actively work on building a culture of appreciating one another. Now, is that easy? No, it's not. But guys, is it possible in Christ? Of course it is. One of my favorite verses of the Bible is 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God's power gives me the grace to live the life that He's called me to live. To die to myself and to put Him on the throne of my heart. And finally, number four, stonewalling. Stonewalling happens when the listener decides to withdraw themselves from the conversation. The stonewaller might actually physically leave, or they might just stop tracking with the conversation. They might appear to be shutting down. Now, he might look like he doesn't care, because 80% of stonewallers are men. But ladies, listen to me. That is not usually the case. Typically, your man is beginning to feel overwhelmed. He's trying to calm himself down. And unfortunately, that seldom works, because their spouses are likely to assume that he doesn't care enough about the problem to talk about it. And so it becomes this vicious circle with one person demanding to talk while the other person looking for stage right. Let me get out. The antidote to stonewalling is to learn to identify the signs that you or your spouse are beginning to feel emotionally overwhelmed, and then to agree together to take a break. And if the problem still needs to be discussed, then pick it back up again when you're both a lot more calm. If you spent time with Christ in prayer. Guys, good communication is hard work. It is hard, hard work. But we would agree that it's worthwhile work. It's not something that comes easy. It requires us to express ourselves clearly and lovingly. It requires that we listen attentively and eagerly. It requires us to be doers of the word, right? And not listeners only. And it demands, listen, it demands, according to Ephesians 4, verse 29, that no foul language is to come from our mouths, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Good communication. Number four, we need to beware of the fox of time unwisely spent. Time unwisely spent. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. A marriage will get into trouble when forces or persons outside the marriage encroach on the all-important time that the two of you need alone in order to build and maintain a healthy relationship. I spoke about this a few weeks ago when I said, referring to our kids, we've learned that love is a beautiful four-letter word, and it's usually spelled T-I-M-E. Time. And that's true when it comes to the kids, is it not? Parents? But it's especially true when it comes to our spouses. A marriage is headed for some really hard times if our best time is given over to things that promise only a small return on our investments. Now, I'm not a hunter, but I do have many friends and acquaintances who love to go hunting. They can't wait to get out there and start the chase. Let me paint you the picture. Here's a guy with two options. Number one, he can at 4 o'clock in the morning climb up into a tree, into some kind of contraption that's called a deer stand, and freeze half to death while waiting to shoot Bambi. Or number two, he can be back at home in a nice warm bed, lying down beside the woman that he loves. That's a no-brainer to me as far as I'm concerned. Now, let me be fair before I get all kinds of comments at the back. telling me where I've gone so wrong. I'm not against fishing. I'm not against hunting or running or any other good thing that men and women do just like that. What I am against is the giving away of our best time, the giving away of our quantity time to things that really do not matter in the end. To things that are really not the most important things in life. It's not that we can't have our time away alone. That is not the issue. But it's the concept that lies behind it that is so disturbing to my soul. The fact that you believe and feel you need to be away alone. That's the issue. That's the concern. That's a big problem. And there are a couple of other new and dangerous foxes in the woods that are doing some very serious damage to our marriages. One is called the internet. The other is called video games. The internet, with its access to pornography on the one hand and to cyber romances on the other, has become a major breeding ground for both adultery and infidelity. Listen to some of the following facts on pornography alone. At least one woman is raped every 48 seconds. Pornography often serves as a manual for rape. Sexually transmitted diseases strike more children per year than polio did in the 11-year epidemic between 1942 and 1953. The typical child molester abuses 380 children in his lifetime. Both adult and child pornography are often used as an aid during the crime. Listen to this one. Pornography's number one consumer group is adolescent boys between 12 and 17 years old. This distorts their view of women, family life and their own sexuality. Pornography has misrepresented the true nature of human sexuality as presented in the Bible. It attacks love and affection and commitment and fidelity. Currently, pornography addicts comprise a great portion of our population, and 96% are male. Like most addicts, these teachers, lawyers, engineers, and even pastors find that they can't quit on their own. Like other addictions, pornography needs more and more stimulation to reach the highs that were originally experienced. Stimulations that can result in such damaging behaviors as incest and prostitution. And finally, pornography is not harmless. It degrades and dehumanizes women. And destroys family. Pornography creates an emotional sickness in men called the centerfold syndrome, a sickness that causes men to view women as body parts and not as human beings. Men who become addicted to pornography become sexual predators who are unfaithful to their wives and may molest their own daughters to satisfy their sexual desires. Now tell me if that is not a dangerous fox that has infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ in North America. I am absolutely convinced that in a room this size, there are men today in this room who struggle with this issue. It is destroying our passion for Christ. It is destroying the purity of the church. And it's creating unfaithfulness in marriage. Now, when it comes to video games, what can I say? It's also become an enslaving and cruel taskmaster for many males who don't grow up into the men that God called them to be. Guys, the average male video games player is now 35 years old. And I don't have the time to talk about how many women are addicted to Facebook. All of us need to take control of our calendars and spend our time wisely and well. We've got to avoid those places of temptation. And we've got to learn to say no to even the good things so that we might learn to say yes to the better and best things. The Bible tells us that our lives are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's gone. And we don't want to get to the end of that mist and look back over those brief lives with regret for the time that was unwisely spent. Number 5, beware the fox of outside interference. The Bible strongly warns us about the deadly and destructive power of adultery. I want you to listen to the warning and the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 5. This is the father speaking to his son, Solomon. Listen. My son, hear the passion there. My son. It's like he's grabbing his kid by the scruff of the neck and saying, my son! My son, listen to my words. My son, listen to what I'm going to tell you. Incline your ear to my understanding that you might keep discretion. And your lips may guard knowledge, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She doesn't ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she doesn't even know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Run, he says, get away from her. He says, don't go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and how my heart rejected and despised reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. In other words, stay as far away as you can from this poisonous plague. What are some of the warning signs that this dangerous and evil fox might be lurking near or hiding out in your own backyard, your own vineyard? Well, let me give you 10 really quick. Number one, a feeling of going through the marriage motions. Is that what you're doing this morning? Just going through the motions in your marriage? A feeling of going through the marriage motions. Number two, inventing excuses to meeting with someone of the opposite sex. Number three, increasing male and female contacts, even in normal environments such as worship team practice or work or recreation. Number four, becoming so preoccupied with thoughts about another person, you can't get this person out of your mind. Number five, exchanging a gift with a friend of the opposite sex. Number six, making daily or weekly contact with someone by phone or email or texting. Number seven, putting yourself into a situation where that friend or that workmate or that neighbor might become something more. Number eight, having to touch or embrace or glance at another person of the opposite sex. Number nine, spending time alone with a person of the opposite sex. And number 10, inordinate time spent with someone of the opposite sex. Those are simply a few of the dangers that will open the door to an affair or to the act of adultery. It comes about, listen guys, it comes about so slowly over time and without notice. I love what Edmund Burke once said. If you could inscribe these words into your mind and your heart, you would do very well. Very seldom, he said, does a man take one giant step from a life of virtue and godliness into a life of vice and corruption. Usually, he begins his journey into evil by taking little steps into the shaded areas. Areas that are tinted and colored just a bit, almost unnoticed by those around him, until one day, hardly aware that he's made the journey, he finds himself firmly entangled in the life of vice and corruption. This is a dangerous and devastating fox that will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever dreamed you would ever pay. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Run from sexual immorality. Get out of that place as fast as you can. No wiser words were ever written. Number six, beware the fox of fatigue. Guys, marriages get into trouble when the wedding vows are considered conditional. They get in trouble when the marriage is no longer considered as a sacred covenant before God. And they get in trouble when divorce begins to be considered as a possible solution to an unhappy situation. I'd love to talk more about this morning, but I can't. But let me be both prophet and pastor for today. First, let me be the prophet. God hates divorce, and he is not ambivalent towards it. Malachi 2:16, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and don't be faithless. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 19. So they are no longer two but one. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. God designed marriage to be permanent. He planned for it to last a lifetime until death does us part. Guys, we can never surrender that ideal.
We must never lower that standard. It must be kept, and it must be kept to the end. But now let me be the pastor. I know that we live in a fallen and broken world where sinful things happen all the time, including divorce. And rocks should never be thrown at those who've suffered the pain and sorrow of divorce. Instead, I believe that we need to extend marvelous grace, the grace of Christ. We need to extend redeeming love, the same kind of love that we ourselves have received from God our Father. We need to claim the promise that's found in Scripture. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all acknowledge that we cannot change our past. It's behind us. But by God's grace and for God's glory and for our good, we can do something about our present. We can do something about our future. Every single day, we need to recommit ourselves to a lasting and lifelong marriage that reflects the covenant that exists between Jesus Christ and His precious bride. By God's help, we will work our way through any and every problem. Divorce will not be an option for us because we know that we are in this thing called marriage together. And to the end, we are as committed to one another as Jesus Christ is committed to His church. And finally, let me conclude with this last fox. Beware the fox of misunderstanding. I have repeatedly emphasized the fact that God made men and women differently by design. Let me try to expand on this by the use of the following analogy. Men are like dogs and women are like cats. And I've got some pretty good evidence for holding that conviction. Now, you think about it for a minute. A man is like a dog. If you feed him, praise him, and play with him, you have a happy man. On the other hand, a woman is far more complex and mysterious, much like a cat. A cat can walk into a room and you'll look at it, looks at you, and it walks over to you and begins to purr and rub up against your leg in a sweet and gentle way. And then it turns around, walks right out of the room, and you say, "That was a really sweet cat." But then just a few minutes later, that very same cat can walk back into the room and it looks at you. And without any provocation or warning, it leaps for your face. Not you, sweetie. And it tries to claw your eyeballs out. Now that was the very same cat that came into the room so sweet and so gentle just a few minutes ago. But something happened while that cat was out of the room. You've got no idea what it was, but it certainly changed the disposition of that cat in a matter of seconds. There's some very significant similarities between a cat and a woman. Now let me take this even farther, if you allow me to, and if I can make it through this sermon alive. Is it a cat or is it a woman? Well, maybe it's both. Why? They do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. They whine when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to be left alone. When you want to be left alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater their every whim. They can be quite moody. They can drive you crazy and cost you an arm or leg. And they leave their hair everywhere. Is it a dog or is it a man? Well, maybe it's both. Why? They lie around all day, sprawled out on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening half a block away, but they can't hear you when you're staying in the very same room. They leave their toys everywhere. They growl when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be left alone, they still want to play. They're great at begging. They'll love you forever if you feed them and rub their tummies. They do disgusting things with their mouths, and then they try to kiss you. And then they can look dumb and lovable all at the very same time. Yes, I think we'd all agree this morning that men and women are very different. And they're very different in some very significant ways. You'd almost think that someone designed it that way. A number of years ago, Harry Chapin wrote a song that he entitled, "We Grew Up a Little Bit." He didn't have very many answers, but he sure knew how to raise the right questions. These words are very powerful. They challenge our hearts and our commitments to each other to grow at least a little bit every single day at this thing called marriage. Let me read you the song. "We got married early,
and just a little bit late. Baby came too early, but some things just can't wait. We were just beginning, but it was very clear. We grew up a little bit that year. I caught on as a meter man. You were caught at home. When I started night school, you ended up alone. But you had another baby while I had my career, and we grew up a little bit. We grew up a little bit that year. They put me in an office job, the young man on the move. We bought a house in Shaker Heights. You supervised the move. You were changing children while I played engineer, and we were going ever faster every single year. But I got bored of kilowatts, and you were tired of kids. I started staying out at night, and soon that's what you did. At parties, we'd go separately. You'd wiggle, and I'd leer, and we were growing faster every single year. Well, you learned to live in silence. I learned to live in lies. And we both ignored the empty spaces growing in our eyes. Your breath became a gin and tonic while mine became a beer. And we grew a little more last year. Today at work, they passed me by and promoted John instead. I came home to find you wrecked the car. I guess I lost my head. Well, I can't believe I hit you, but the rage came on so strong. Ah, where did we go so wrong? As you sit there crying, I wonder who you are, the partner, stranger, friend, and foe who's come with me this far. We stand here in the ashes, and I guess it is quite clear we really didn't grow too much each and every year. So you say we're going nowhere. I guess that's where we've been. But I still can't help but wondering, can we begin again? I feel so full of questions, curiosity, and fear. But could we grow a little bit? Could we grow a little bit this year? So let me ask you this morning, brothers and sisters of Christ, can we grow a little bit this year? Can we? Yes, we can. If the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd king. You see, Jesus Christ has dealt with all the little foxes that we've been talking about today. His gospel has transformed us into new creations. We are not the same men and women that we once were. We now see things with new eyes. We now have hearts that have been made new so that we can love the things we ought to love and so that we can hate the things that we ought to hate. You and I, if we know Christ, have been profoundly changed by the divine power and mercy of an almighty God. And He's given us His Spirit. And He's called us to be conformed into the image of His Son. And so I want to apply this to you men that are sitting in this room today because it's Father's Day. Guys, the Bible tells us we are able to live with our wives in an understanding way. We know. We know that they're weaker vessel, but that they're co-heirs with us of the grace of life. To use the imagery of our song, the husband becomes more sensitive to the little foxes that are trying to ruin his vineyard. Do you hear that? As a gospel-transformed man, he's no longer corrupted by deceitful desires, but instead he daily seeks to be made new in the attitude of his mind and his heart. Don was talking about that this morning. Purity of heart. He longs to be like his beloved King, his beloved Savior, the one who died for him, the one who went to the cross to give him new life. He decides that none of these little foxes are going to come into his vineyard anymore because he's going to be a man who stands on guard. A soldier of Christ. Who understands that real men are men who love their wives and love their families. He gets rid of the fox of role reversal, and intimacy stagnation, and poor communication, and time unwisely spent, and outside interference, and fatigue, and misunderstanding, and so many others. And guess what? He begins to replace those ugly foxes with true Christian virtues. Love, humility, kindness, mercy, patience, truth, faithfulness, companionship, perseverance, understanding that he must keep his eyes fixed on Christ, the author and the perfecter of his faith. Guys, the little foxes that can destroy our marriage have been dealt with at Calvary. They've all been nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ has put to death the little foxes that ruined the vineyards. The victory for our marriages has already been accomplished. It's simply ours for the taking. That is the power of the cross.
But the cross does not give life without death. The cross does not give power without dying to self. I want to challenge you men here this morning, whether you're married for 5 minutes or 50 years. I want to challenge you young men who will one day, by the grace of God, become husbands. Love Jesus Christ. Put Jesus Christ first in your life. Say no to sin, no to self, no to Satan, no to the system, and say yes to Christ. And that's a day-by-day thing. As my wife always says, we are always repenters. Always repenters. Always acknowledging our sin. Always turning from our sin. And always surrendering to Christ. I want to challenge you men today to be the men that God has created you to be, the men that God has saved you to be the men that your wives will honor and respect, to be the men that your children will stand up and say, I want to be like my dad. My dad is the greatest and godliest man I know on the face of the earth. I want to be like him because he's like Christ. Don't leave this place this morning, men, without looking at your heart, without looking at your life, without asking yourself those serious questions. Where am I in my relationship with God? Am I just going through the marriage motions? Am I just going through the Christian motion? Or is my passion for Christ? Our lives are vapors. I buried my mother last week. Did her funeral. 86 years old. But if my mother could have told me before she died, she would have said, Jacques, my life was over in a blink. She's gone to glory. She's in heaven. Praise God for that. Life is fragile. I want to challenge you. Men, please hear me. I may not speak to you again. Be the men that God has saved you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so, so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for the power of the cross. Lord Jesus, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for loving other things. Forgive us, Lord, for not putting you always first in our thoughts, with our eyes, in our words, our attitudes, our desires, our motives, our affections, our wills, our bodies, in every single area of our lives. Father, give us the grace to love you more than we love ourselves, to love you more than we love our sin, to love you more than we love our lives. Give us the grace to glorify you in everything. And we will give you the praise because you are worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.